Today, our text from the Word of God is going to be Psalm 117. In a moment, we're going to read both verses of Psalm 117. I don't know if you know this, but there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 594 chapters precede Psalm 117, and 594 chapters come after Psalm 117, which means this psalm we're going to read this morning, it is the central chapter in all of the Bible. And guess what, folks? It's all about missions. It's all about the mission of us sending to the peoples, to the nations, the news of who God is and what God has done so that the people might know Him and praise Him. And it makes sense that the central chapter of the Bible is all about missions, because when you read through the Bible, it becomes very clear very quickly that missions is at the center of God's heart. It's at the center of God's purposes. Everything God is doing in this world today and everything God is doing in all of human history. Psalm 117 is one of six psalms that we refer to as the Hallel songs. They're called the Hallel psalms because in the Hebrew, all of them end with the word hallelujah. Hallelujah, which, if you do not know, hallel means to praise. Yah, short for Yahweh, you add it together. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. In fact, this particular psalm, it begins and ends in the original language with the word hallelujah. And so it was a reminder to the people of God, a reminder that God's mission, and therefore our mission, is to do whatever it takes so that the peoples of the earth would know Him and therefore exclaim hallelujah. In addition to this being the central chapter of the Bible, it just so happens it is also the shortest chapter of the Bible. Only two verses in this chapter. So we're going to read it out loud together. The words will be on the screen, but they're also printed for you on your guide and the bulletin this morning. Let's read this psalm together. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Now, if we're going to fulfill this mission of getting the peoples all over the world to say hallelujah, there are a couple of things that we're going to have to understand that we see in this psalm. Now, first of all, in verse 1, I want you to notice the praise the peoples must give. The praise the peoples must give to God. In verse 1, you see something that's called Hebrew parallelism. It's when you have the same statement that is repeated, but in a slightly different way. And it's done that way in order to add emphasis. God is to be praised. And then we're told that He is to be lauded. Now, we know what it means to praise someone. I don't know about you, that word laud, I don't use it much in my life these days. What does it mean to laud someone? Well, it means to express your praise. It means to applaud. In fact, sometimes it means, many times, it means to brag or to boast about someone. And all of us naturally brag on whatever it is that we delight in. We all do that. For example, a sports fanatic will brag about their favorite team when they've won the big game against their heated rival. They brag because they take delight in that team. A man will brag about his wife because he takes delight in her. Grandparents, how many grandparents are here this morning? You especially will brag on your grandchildren because, oh, how you take delight in them. Well, here the psalmist is describing people who praise the Lord and who brag on the Lord because they know Him and they take delight in Him. Most of the time, when the Bible says to praise the Lord, it's addressed towards the people of God. But this time, I want you to notice the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles." That word for Gentiles, many times in your Bibles, will translate nations. Laud Him, it says, all you peoples. Sometimes that word is translated tribes. But when he's talking about the Gentiles or the nations, the peoples, the tribes, you put this together in verse 1, and he's talking about people groups. The mission is for all people groups in the world to know God so that they can praise God and give Him the praise that He deserves. Now, what is a people group? A people group is simply a group of people in one location. They live in the same place. They speak the same language. They share a common culture. They share common traditions. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of people groups that were specifically mentioned. For example, the Hivites or the Amorites or the Jebusites or any of those other ites that you have forgotten about. Those were all people groups. There are thousands of people groups in the world just like that today. Many of them are unengaged. There's not a single church, not a single missionary engaging them with the gospel. We have right now, just through our Southern Baptist missionaries, 847 different people groups who are being engaged by our missionaries. Let me give you an example of just one of those people groups in need of the gospel. Some of you know, a few weeks ago, I think 3 weeks ago, I was in Mexico preparing for a mission trip that I'm going to lead during spring break, and I hope that some of you will be able to join me for that. But I went and visited what is called the Totonacan people group in Mexico. This is to the east of Mexico City. It's in the mountains, and it is its own people group, because they live in a certain region, they have their own language, not Spanish, but Totonacan. They have their own traditions, they have their own customs. Some things, however, they do not have amidst the Totonacan people group. For example, they do not have the Old Testament. They have the New Testament, but they do not have the Old Testament. And so let me just say to you right now, as your pastor, I believe First Baptist Church of Homestead can change that. I believe that God has blessed us. He's given us the ability and the resources and the connections that we can get all of the Word of God translated into the Totonacan language, because there are, according to the Mexican government, 277,000 people who speak that language, and they need to know the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David. Don't you agree? Amen? I believe that that is something we can do, and so you're going to be hearing more from me about that in the future. But while I was in Mexico, I visited a town called Xochicalco. Several thousand people, not a single Christian church of any kind. While I was there, I shared the gospel with a man about 70 years old. I had to share in Spanish. My translator then translated it into Totonaco. When I got to the end and I asked him if he would be willing to receive Christ as his Savior and Lord, I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "I don't know. This is the first time I have ever heard about this. A man who's 70 years old, living in the mountains of Mexico, and hearing the gospel for the very first time." Folks, I tell you all of this because when verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you peoples," that is like saying, "Praise the Lord, you Totonacans of Mexico." That's like saying, "Praise the Lord, all you Dulongs of China. Praise the Lord, all of you Berbers of North Africa. All of you peoples, praise the Lord." And they are to praise the Lord not because God needs their praise. God doesn't need anything. They are to praise the Lord because once they know him, they will see that it is fitting. It is appropriate because of who he is. And when we praise the Lord, that is when we discover the greatest joy in all of our lives. And one of the things I want you to really get from this psalm this morning, I want you to understand that this mission that we're reading about in Psalm 117 of this message going to the nations so that all peoples everywhere, all over the earth will know and praise the Lord. This mission, it's not just a New Testament thing. This mission is something that we see throughout the Word of God, starting in Genesis. And let me just take a few moments and give you some examples of where this mission shows up. We see in Genesis 12, when God made his covenant with Abraham and said to him in Genesis 12, verse 4, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This blessing that God wants to bring through Abraham, it's not going to be limited to him. God said, all of the families of the earth are to receive it. In Exodus 19, verse 6, God spoke to Israel through Moses and said, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." What the priests were to Israel in the Old Testament, God said that Israel was to be to the nations, that Israel was meant to point the nations to God. When the temple was built, when it was dedicated, and Solomon prayed that famous prayer of dedication, the Bible says in 1 Kings 8, verse 43, that he prayed, and listen to what he said, "that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, and do as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." And then in verse 60, he said, "that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other." Have you ever considered the fact that according to Solomon, the reason why the temple was built was for missions, was so that the nation, so that the peoples would come and know that there is one God and there is no other. God had missions in mind. In Habakkuk 2:14, "for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The earth, meaning all of it, will be filled with the knowledge of how glorious God is. Of course, there's the whole book of Jonah, all about God sending that reluctant prophet to another nation. In Haggai chapter 2, God is called the desire of nations. God is called the desire of nations because all nations should desire him, and all nations will desire him if they know the truth about him. And no, that doesn't mean that every single person is going to be saved, but it means that someone from every people group will hear and will know him. Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Think about that. God said, wherever the sun rises, wherever the sun sets, God's name is to be great. Not just among the Jews, he said, but among the nations, among all peoples. Now, if all of this is going to happen, that means someone is going to have to go. Someone's going to have to tell them. Someone's going to have to make an announcement. That is why Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, I haven't been able to personally verify this, but I read where one scholar, he claimed to have identified over 500 Great Commission verses in the Old Testament. Over 500 times we read a statement about the message going out to the nations, or how all nations must hear so that all nations can worship the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to feel the weight of this. I want you to understand the enormity of this. Too many Christians think of the Great Commission as just a couple of verses tucked away at the end of Matthew that we recite before going home every Sunday. But no, it's something we see over and over again from Genesis all the way to Revelation. In fact, this mission is so important. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, the good news of the kingdom will be preached to panta ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end will come. Let that sink in. Jesus is coming again one day, but he said, not until you do this. That is how important God takes this mission. And that's why I say to you this morning, if you don't have a white hot passion for getting the gospel to the nations, you don't understand the heart of God as it is revealed in this book. We get to Luke chapter 2. Jesus is born. The angel said, you remember that statement, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Do you understand what that's saying? Do you understand the context, the background of all people? The context is all of these verses, 500 plus in the Old Testament, about how all people must hear so that all people can know, so that all people can praise the Lord. At Christmas, the angel said, this Messiah, this Savior, this baby born in Bethlehem's manger, he is how God is going to bring all of this about so that all peoples will one day know and praise the Lord. If we're going to fulfill this mission of getting the peoples to say hallelujah, then we have to understand the praise the peoples must give. But then there's a second thing I want you to see. We have to understand the knowledge the peoples must possess. The knowledge that the peoples must possess. Look again at verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. In verse 1, we are told what must happen and what one day will happen, that all peoples will praise the Lord. In verse 2, we're told why that should happen. They are to do so. They should praise the Lord because of who God is, because they have learned, because they've discovered that God is the most glorious and He's the most beautiful and He's the most lovely being in all of the universe. We're given two reasons in verse 2, two things about God that the peoples should know, which when they know them will result in them saying alleluia. First of all, we see the knowledge of God's love. They need this knowledge, the knowledge of God's love. Verse 2 says that His merciful kindness is great toward us. I want you to think about those words, merciful kindness. Two words in English. In the Hebrew, it's just one word. And it's a word that if you've been around for a while, you've probably heard me say it or use it. One of the most beautiful words that you will find in all of the Bible, it's that word hesed. It's kind of like the closest thing in the Old Testament to agape in the New Testament. In fact, this word is so beautiful, it's so rich, it's so deep, it's kind of hard to translate, which is why when you read the Old Testament, you see it translated in a lot of different ways. For example, sometimes it's translated kindness, the kindness of the Lord. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness, His loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated simply love. Sometimes it's translated mercy. You ask, well, Pastor, which is it? Well, if you take all of those terms and you can somehow put them together, all of the above, you're starting to get the idea of what is God's hesed. In verse 2, it's translated merciful kindness because, frankly, we don't deserve it. It is God's grace. It is His mercy. He loves us. He gives us hesed, not because of who we are or because of what we have done, but because of who God is. It's simply His character. And I want you to notice it says that His hesed is great toward us. It is great toward us. That word great, His hesed is great. It's a word that usually refers to something that overcomes. It's used to refer to a warrior who overcomes his opponent. It's used sometimes to talk about a flood that overcomes the earth. Well, here we see that God's hesed, it is great. It is an overcoming love. We never see that more than when we look at the cross. When Jesus laid down His life for sin, He overcame. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame the devil. He overcame this world. Why? Because it's an overcoming love. Because He loves us. His hesed is great toward us. Let me remind you, in verse 1, the psalmist is talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the nations. So when he says that God's hesed is great towards us, he's not just talking to other Jews, but he's talking to everyone. He's saying to all of us, great is God's hesed, His love. All the knowledge of God's love for all peoples should motivate them to want to praise the Lord. But listen to me carefully. That's not the only knowledge that they're going to need if the peoples are going to say hallelujah. Not only do they need the knowledge of God's love, we must announce that, but they also need the knowledge of God's truth. They need the knowledge of God's truth because the second part of verse 2 says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. It endures forever because what is true about God has always been true and will always be true. The truth of the Lord does not change. Well, what truth is the psalmist referring to? The truth of who God is? The truth of everything God has done? The truth that God is the creator, He made us? The truth that God is the one and only God? The truth that God is love? The truth that God is just? The truth that He is perfect in purity? The truth that God is holy? In fact, this is where we read the psalm and we have a problem. Yes, God's love for us, His chesed, is great, and yet God is a God of truth. And His truth includes His law, which all of us have broken. God loves us and He wants us to be with Him forever, but God is true and His law must be upheld. And therefore, we have a problem. I think deep down, most people know this. Let me give you an example. Hypothetically, if tomorrow the governor of Florida, Governor DeSantis, were to decide to pardon every single criminal in our state penitentiaries, if he were to decide to pardon every single criminal and empty every jail, empty every prison in the state without any regard whatsoever to whether they were innocent or guilty, without any regard to the crimes that they had committed, without any regard whatsoever to whether justice had been done, no one would see that and applaud His love. No one would applaud His mercy. No one would see that and refer to Him as a man of truth. Why? Because we understand that truth, the law, must be upheld. That means lawbreakers must be held accountable. The world needs to hear about God's love. They also need the knowledge of God's truth. And so we come to this place where we have to ask, what's the solution? What did God do so that sinners who have broken God's law, His truth, can experience His chesed, His love? I'll tell you what God did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because the truth of the Lord endures forever, Jesus came. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that He did, everything that He said was truth. But because great is His love towards us, Christ died for us and was willing to take upon Himself the punishment for our sin. And therefore, there is a place where God's truth and God's love come together. They come together and they meet at this place called the cross. At the cross, God demonstrates His love for sinners. At the cross, God's righteous, holy standards are met. They are satisfied. And at the cross, sinners who've broken God's law can come and receive forgiveness and experience His love. The psalm ends with those words, praise the Lord, or in the Hebrew, hallelujah. When the peoples know about God's love and about God's truth, when they hear this good news of how God sent His Son to die on the cross for us and to rise again so that we could experience both His love and His truth. Here's what the response will be. The response will be peoples all over the world praising Him and declaring, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's God's desire for the nations. That's why we do what we do. That's why your pastor wears a crazy shirt on Mission Sunday. That's why we pray for missionaries. That's why we give. That's why we send. That's why we go, so that the peoples would hear and declare. Hallelujah. That's God's will for the nations. It's His plan, His will for you as well. Would you join me as we pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank You for this great, great mission, that all peoples would know You, and when they know You, they won't be able to help themselves. They must cry out, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would use us to do whatever it takes so that that mission is completed in our lifetimes, so that it becomes a reality, so that there would be representatives from all peoples who worship you. God, we thank you for the cross where love and truth come together, and that through the cross, at the cross, anyone can be saved. And Lord, we pray if there are any here this morning who need to take that step of obedience and confess Christ as Lord and put their faith in him, that this would be their day, that moment when they are saved. And God, again, I pray that you'd call and raise up from this very room, from our church, those who would be willing to go not just across the street, that's important too, but who would be willing to go across the world so that all peoples will praise you and laud you. And we pray all of this right now in Jesus' name.